Good evening, everyone. At 5:29 a.m. in 1945, on July the 16th, a new and incredible power was introduced to the world as the first nuclear explosion was carried out in a test in New Mexico. When that happened, a fireball spread at a rate of 360 feet per second. And you all have seen the picture of this huge cloud that appeared as high as 30,000 feet. And all that was left at the blast site was green radioactive glass, as the amazing effect on the sand was shown. 21 days later, that same power was harnessed into a bomb, and it was flown to Japan and dropped on the city of Hiroshima, causing unimaginable destruction that would be experienced for decades to come. And the co-pilot on the flight after they dropped the bomb looked back. His name was Robert Lewis, and he looked back and he said, what have we done? An amazing effect of power. But then 6 years later, the same power lit up the sky again, not through a bomb but through nuclear power, as they learned to control it in such a way that it could power light bulbs, it could power homes, it could power hospitals or schools. The power that's still used today for good, although it still has that potential to destroy. I want you to just tell you about that to start off with, just to get an idea in our minds about an incredible power, an incredible energy, which can cause so much destruction on one hand, but yet on the other hand can be so positively used. As Rab said, we've been looking at the book of James. We've been reading the book of James and taking some things out of it. The book that was written, we think, by Jesus' little brother, that was exploring what James tells us in terms of how we can be like Jesus Christ, how we can be live to grow into people like him. We talked about steadfastness during trials. Last week, Rob talked to us about equality and how we view people and viewing people as God views them. Tonight, we're in chapter 3. And tonight, James wants to talk to us about the most powerful force that we have at our disposal that can be used for incredible evil or incredible good. He talks to us about the tongue. There's a student who's started coming to this church, and we happened to be speaking to them at some event, and I was finding out where they're from, and they were from Kilmarnock, and I said, I know Kilmarnock well. I used to work down that way as a youth pastor down in that direction, and we got talking more about our school, and I said, I used to be a chaplain at that school, and we kept on talking, and I realized that when she was in first year of high school, I was her chaplain of her year group for her first year. And the thing that made it extra sure that she had the right person was she said, "You're the guy that did the tongue thing." Let me explain. We used to do a talk, myself and one other used to go in as chaplains to this school. And we used to come in with a box, and there was a hole in the box, and we would offer all these prizes if people could identify what was in the box. And so they'd come up, and they would put on gloves, and they would put their hand in the box, and would say, "Okay, a wee clue for you. It is described as one of the most vicious, uncontrollable animals in the world." And they wouldn't be able to guess. And someone else would come and would say, "It's something that can burn whole cities to the ground, or forests to the ground," and they wouldn't be able to guess. We'd give them prizes anyway. But then at the end, this was a long time ago, at the end we took the box off and we'd got this, we used to get an ox tongue from the butchers. This tongue would just be sitting there and they would all go mental. But it would help us to talk to them about the power of the tongue, because this description that was given didn't really measure up to what eventually we revealed it to be. So that was a conversation I had recently that made me feel quite old. This person's there in fourth year of university. But James goes on, he talks about if there's one part of your body that can cause damage or cause happiness, it's the tongue. If there's one part of your body that you want to strive to train, it's the tongue. And we're going to be looking at how we can control a force which seems uncontrollable, how to tame an animal that seems untamable. We're going to be exploring with James this idea, two concepts tonight. Firstly, the fire from below, and secondly, wisdom from above. If you've got your Bible and you want to read along, it's going to be on the screen, but you can also read along in James chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He says two things straight away. He says, firstly, teachers are judged more strictly. Now, that doesn't mean, as many people thought, and as I think I used to think as I read this passage, it doesn't mean that teachers have a different standard or a different thing to live up to. It's not a higher standard, but they're judged more strictly to the same standard. The second thing it says is that everyone stumbles in this area that he's about to look at. Everyone stumbles when it comes to the tongue. So we're all in the same boat in terms of this. He goes on to say in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they can obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Steve Martin, the comedian, said, some people have a way with words, and other people not have way. I thought that was funny. Obviously not. Roald Dahl said this. He said, it's in the book, the BFG. He said, don't gobble funk around with words. James is getting across to us this idea. Firstly, everyone struggles with the words that they speak. Everyone is guilty of this. Everyone can at times say something they don't mean or that causes damage. And he's saying words are important. Words are vitally important. Words are powerful. And the first thing that James wants us to see is the tongue has power to direct. The tongue has power to direct. The tongue is not just the tongue. People can often say it's just a little thing. It's something so small. People can look down on the tongue. They can say it's just words. Words can't hurt you. It's a small thing, but it can cause a world of difference. Words are not just words. Our words direct our actions. Our words direct our entire lives, for good or for bad. They are incredibly important. Your tongue can direct your destiny. James uses two pictures here to describe this. The first is of a horse. I remember when my daughter was two and we went to somewhere where there was horse riding and we were able to put her on this horse. And I didn't really think about it before. I just thought horse riding, that's safe, that'll be fine, no problem. Wee pink helmet went on, put her on a horse. And all of a sudden you step back and this little child is on this monstrously big beast. And you think to yourself, anything could happen just now. If the horse takes off, if the horse jumps up, if the horse decides to do whatever it wants, it's an animal and anything could happen. And this is a hugely bad idea. It's massive, it's strong, it's wild. But in its mouth was this bit. And walking beside was this person who had control of the horse. And because of that, this huge beast did exactly what it was told, in spite of its natural instinct. We are going to just have a quick look at one of my favourite things about, I don't know if you, in the Olympic Games, what's your favourite thing? But we're just going to play some dressage for you in the background, because I find it the most fascinating thing in all the world. The dressage hub. You've all been to the USH Hub. You see, on one hand, just have a look at these horses, okay? On one hand, I just despise the idea of dressage. And on one hand, I love it. Firstly, I don't understand why anyone would put so much work into doing this. I don't know what they're trying to accomplish. I just don't know what's going on at all. It's like someone, I think a comedian I heard, he said, it's like someone's training a horse so they can park it into a cupboard. This idea of this massive horse doing all these things, it's obviously taken so much work, but I've got no idea why they've put so much work into it at all. I know that, I mean, certainly you might be different, but when it's on at the Olympics, you might run home and say, when's the dressage on? It's on 2 o'clock, let's stick it on. I personally don't do that because it confuses the life out of me. But on the other hand, I find it to be amazing because there is this huge horse that doesn't want to be there. If you look at their faces, they don't want to be there. You can tell. They're embarrassed. They don't know what's going on. It's completely against their nature. No horse ever gets up in the morning and thinks, I want to dressage today. That's why when you walk past a field of horses, you don't see them just by themselves, just doing this by themselves. They only do it when they're absolutely made to. We can switch off the dressage. I think it's distracting people because it's so amazing. No horse just thinks, I'm going to dressage today. But that's what they end up doing. They don't think, I'm going to skip about like an idiot. But they don't want to do it. But this huge animal, this huge beast, because of the power of this tiny bit in their mouth, the rider can make them do all sorts of things which other people seem to find fascinating. Despite its instincts, despite everything the horse wants to be doing, he wants to be off galloping, he wants to lie, he wants to do his own thing, being a horse, but this bit is in his mouth and it can make him do whatever, the rider can make him do whatever he wants him to do because of it. And James here is saying, if your life is out of control, if your life is wild, if you don't have control of your life, if things just are coming up all the time and it just seems to be spiraling out of control, the most important thing you can do is control your tongue. That's what you need to sort out. That's the first thing you need to sort out. Control your tongue. If someone can control their tongue, he says, he can control all of himself. The second thing that James says, so he's talked about the horses. He's talked about the amazing control that a rider can have over horses. He then goes on and he talks about a ship's rudder. And again, this is amazing. In the same way a horse's wildness can be overcome by a bit, a ship can overcome the huge storms by the use of a rudder. Huge, huge ships can be controlled in this way. This is the Bismarck that featured in the Second World War, the 1940s. The Nazis built the Bismarck. It was the biggest warship in the world at the time. The ship that had been the most prominent in the world was the HMS Hood, which was the Royal Navy's, and the Bismarck came along and destroyed the HMS Hood. And it destroyed many ships. It was thought to be unbeatable. And then one night in 1941, in May 1941, the Navy, the Royal Navy, attacked it in the dark. And it fired everything it had at it, and it was found to have one fatal flaw. It was hugely strong, its guns were incredible, it was captained very well, but there was one rudder that was vulnerable, that stuck out, that was just sticking out that little bit, and a torpedo just happened to destroy this rudder. And the ship was left completely unable to move, unable to do anything, and was attacked and defeated. You might feel like your life is going pretty great. Many of us, things are going really well, but then there's a weak spot in our lives. And so often that can be our tongues. Things can be going well, and then one thing is said that just changes the course of a conversation or the course of a relationship. and everything all of a sudden can be not going as well. So if we don't learn to control our tongues, we're not going to move forward. We're going to be stranded. We're going to be out at sea. If we don't learn to control our tongues, we're going to be vulnerable and we'll suffer as a result. See, your tongue is so small, but it has an enormous effect on our entire lives. Even the smallest words can be the words to completely destroy our lives or radically transform them for good. Mother Teresa said this. She said, "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless." She's saying the tongue is a small thing, but what an incredibly large effect it can have on everything else, for good or for bad. So that's the first point that James makes, is this tiny part of us, this tiny tongue can have a huge effect on controlling our entire lives. Then he goes on in verse 5. Halfway through verse 5, he says this. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." You see, the tongue has power to direct, also has power to destroy. We know this, I think, already, don't we? The huge damage that can be done through words that are spoken to us. John Calvin said, "The slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity." I wonder what comes to mind if I was to ask you to think of something that was said to you 5 years ago or 10, 15, 20 years ago. They might be good, affirming words that pop into your mind that have been spoken to you, but for many, and many people I've spoken to, many people in here, I imagine, the words that would come to mind would be negative words spoken by parents or siblings or friends or teachers, words that had a detrimental effect. And so many people are living under the effect of these same negative words, years later sometimes. Others are affected not by words that were spoken to them, but some people are affected by words that were never spoken to them. Words of affirmation, words of teachers or parents who never encouraged them or never spoke highly of them. And that same hurt can be felt. See, words can have a massive effect when used for good or when used for evil. And again, James uses two images here to explain this principle. Firstly, he talks about a small fire. I wonder if you've ever accidentally caught something on fire and seen it spread really quickly. I've been amazed at how quickly fire can sometimes spread. We were in a church in Paisley and we were cleaning up this garden that the church had and getting it all nice, and we got all this rubbish into one corner. It was more the kind of weeds and dead plants and parts of trees we just put in one corner. We thought we could just set fire to that and we could just add stuff to the fire. It would be really well controlled because, well, I don't know what we were thinking. We were about 12 or something. So we set fire to this pile and we didn't realize that although that was full of like dead leaves and dead bits of tree and things like that, so was the rest of the garden. So was the rest of the garden still that we were yet to clean up. And so this fire just got bigger and bigger. And the fire brigade had to come and put it out and yell at us. And we didn't do it again. It's amazing sometimes how quickly fire can spread without us really meaning for it to or thinking that it would. The picture that's on the screen, I know you can't see very clearly, but it's a painting of the Great Fire of London in 1666, in which thousands, tens of thousands of homes were destroyed. I think the vast majority of the population of London, their homes were destroyed. They don't know how many people died in it. They know that they found evidence that shows that it reached something like 1250 degrees Celsius, the fire. But what I didn't realize until recently was that the fire could have been easily stopped right as it began. It started in this bakery in the center of London, and they couldn't really, the people ran out of the bakery and they called the fire brigade, and the fire brigade came, and what they would normally do would just be, they looked at it and they said, we need to destroy the buildings on each side of this and it will contain it. But to destroy the buildings, they needed the permission of the Lord Mayor of London. So he came while the fire was still quite contained in this one building. They said, we need to take down these buildings. And the people that owned the buildings that were going to be demolished said, no, you can't destroy our buildings. And so he said, this fire is so small. I won't tell you what he said, but he swore at the fire brigade. And he said, this fire is so small, you should be able to put this fire out. It's just a little fire. And he didn't give them permission to knock down these buildings surrounding it. And because of that, it spread and it spread and it spread and had this huge effect on the city. This happens also when the destructive abilities of the tongue are underestimated. This can be us when we make an unkind remark or as a joke, when we make throwaway judgmental comments to others without thought, things that are quickly said, but we immediately wish we could take back. Things that just take seconds to say, but then take years to heal. And I know, reflecting on my life, of my even the last few years, I think I've been in this church now for 5 years, the things that I regret the most are not really actions that I carried out, but are words that I've just kind of thrown away that have had huge effects, and things that I've regretted saying, and I've had to go and apologize to many people, relationships that have been undermined because of that. You see, this idea that sticks and stones may break my bones, the rhyme is good, but in reality, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can have a huge effect. Words can decimate me like a fire that gets out of control. And similarly, James then goes on to talk about the tongue as a wild animal. And if a wild animal goes out of control for even a moment, it can have a devastating consequence. You see that with people who train tigers and talk about how well they got on with the tigers, and then you hear a story about them being attacked. Just really, as this nature kicks in, as this the nature of the tiger kicks in, or you see it with dogs, like some illegal breeds of dogs, and they say, oh, they were such a nice dog and they were so well trained, but then all of a sudden they can just snap, and in a very short space of time can have this devastating effect. James says, even these animals can be tamed. And when they are tamed, they're useful. Animals can be useful. Fire can be useful as heat when it's controlled. Even these things can be tamed, James says. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's the most uncontrollable power in creation. And he gives some examples, starting in verse 9. He says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James is saying, as well as this destructive power of the tongue, one of the worst things about it is its inconsistency. John Bunyan had this character that he wrote about called Talkative. And the one thing he says about Talkative is he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. He says publicly he was one way. Publicly he was a saint, but privately he was completely different. Proverbs 18 says, life and death are in the tongue. It shouldn't be 1 minute life and the next minute death, James says. James talks about this idea of 1 minute we're praising God and then the next minute we're criticizing people who are made in his image. In in James's day, the emperor had lots of different statues made of himself to go in all these different cities that he ruled. And it was said that you couldn't criticize the emperor, obviously, but you also couldn't, if you criticized his statue, it was just as bad as if you criticized the emperor himself. The idea here being that to criticize, you can't worship God and say, oh, God's so great, and then turn around and slander someone who's made in his image, who he has created, who he loves, who he sent his son to die for. James is saying, be consistent with your tongue. And this is so difficult because the self comes in, our old selves come in and tries to take control. There was a story of, I don't know if you remember, we used to have a lawnmower where you had to pull at a petrol one that you had to pull back in the day, the good old lawnmowers that would go through anything at all. But this man was selling his petrol cord pull lawnmower to get a new fancy lawnmower, and he said to his son, can you just take this old petrol one and sell it? And so the son takes it to the front garden and he puts a sign up saying it's for sale. And walking past is this pastor, and the pastor comes over and says, you're selling this lawnmower? And he says, yes. And he says, okay, let me have a look at it. And he pulls the cord, it doesn't start. And the boy says, oh, for this lawnmower, you need to swear at it to get it to start. That's what my dad does. He swears at it while you pull the cord. And the pastor says, I'm not going to start swearing at a lawnmower. I'm a pastor. I haven't sworn in 20 years. And the boy says, if you start pulling the cord, it'll come back to you. The idea here being, regardless of how much control we give over, how much we want God to be in control, this old self is always still there. And in difficult times, when we're struggling, when we are tired, when we're annoyed, this old self can take control. And one minute, God can be in control, and then the next minute, we are causing havoc by ourselves. Our sinful nature wants to take control and to use our tongue for destruction. That's the question, I guess, that I want to come to. That's the question we have to ask. If James is saying the tongue is the bit for a horse, then the question is, who's in the saddle of our lives? If James is saying the tongue is like the rudder of this massive ship, the question then becomes, who is at the steering wheel of your life? You see, I feel that James is perfectly describing our situation, well, certainly my situation. Sometimes we let Jesus lead us. Sometimes we let him inspire us and help us to encourage other people. And sometimes we let our sinful natures take control, and destruction is the result of that. It's really important then to come to this idea. James doesn't say the tongue can't be controlled. He says it can't be. He doesn't say it can't be tamed. He doesn't say it can't be controlled. He says it can't be tamed by any human being. It can't be controlled by any human being is what he's saying. He's saying only God can tame your tongue. See, it's not a case of trying harder. It's not a case of just, if you work really hard, you'll have more self-control. It's a case of giving more control over to Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said this. He said, he does not say that none can tame the tongue, but no man. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, the grace of God. You see, the passage doesn't end at verse 12. It goes on, and then James talks some more about something that seems completely different, but I don't think is. Starting in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He's saying if we want to speak like someone who is jealous, like someone who is selfish, like someone who is spreading disorder and vileness, then we should keep on holding on to the reins of our lives. We should keep on holding on to the wheel of our ship. But if we, as Christians, desire for our words to be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, if we want our speech to be sincere and righteous, then we need to strive after the wisdom from above. We need to spend our lives receiving our words from him. We need to fill our hearts with God's word. Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We don't need to just try harder. We need a renewed heart, because only a renewed heart can produce pure fruit. Let's have tongues which are set alight with the fire of Pentecost, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, not the fire of hell. You see, you start to speak like the people you spend time with. I don't know if you've found this. I don't know if you've ever gone on holiday or to somewhere where people speak dramatically different. But you can come back to where you're from and all of a sudden you've got a wee kind of twang, or you're saying a bit, things a bit differently, or you're using a word that you didn't use two weeks before. You end up speaking like the people you spend time with. The more time we spend listening to God, the more Christ is our Lord in our heart, the more he'll be the Lord of our tongues. So let's fill our hearts with God's word so that it overflows into our speech. Let's not ask for a renewed tongue. Let's not just ask for that we just try harder. But let's ask for a renewed heart. The psalmist in Psalm 51, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. In Psalm 141, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips, and do not let my heart incline to any evil. Let's give Jesus Christ the reins to the horse, and let's give him the captain's wheel in our lives. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that talks to us so directly. And Lord, we ask that you would come and be speaking to us. Lord, we know that you will. We pray that we'll have ears to hear, Lord, that we would take your words and we would place them in our hearts, and we wouldn't let them disappear, but we would help them grow, Lord, that we'd think on them, that we would nourish them, that we would meditate on your words. That, Lord, we would give you our hearts and we'd give you our speech, and we would honor you with everything we do and everything we say. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.